Hello, guys. Welcome to the Mission Podcast. We are a spirit-filled, multicultural church led by Pastor Carl Thomas, right in Delray Beach, Florida. To find out more information, just go to themissiondelray.com.
The title of my message today is The Empowering Spirit. It's going to be good. I have a title this early. Come on. I normally get my message title for those of you who are visiting. I get my message title normally when Sergio emails me and asks me what the message title is for the podcast on Monday or Tuesday. So we're pretty excited about today, about having it this early. Praise God. I'm pretty excited to be here. You might be, why are you rambling? I'm just excited to be here. We had prayer on Friday night. And the presence of God was so sweet, and we had so many people in here worshiping Jesus, and so great that God, He don't care where we're meeting, He just wants to meet with us. And I'm just excited to have you, and I'm excited to see what God is doing. All right, let's jump into our message today. We're in 1 Kings and chapter 8, and let me kind of back up and get to where we're at here. Let's get a running start. Amen. There was a guy named David. David was a king of a nation called Israel. Israel was special because God had chosen them to be His people. Now David, you know, they talk about David like he's the, you know, he had the temple and he was a singer and he was a king. But before he was any of that, David was kind of gangster. He was killing folk. I mean, he was God's man for the season. You know, there's people that we see in movies today, and they go and they kill the bad guy. But David was killing whole nations. He was slaughtering them. I mean, he didn't care because he was a man after God's heart. And if God said people needed to, you know, be handled, he would handle that. You know what I'm saying? David, he was about that. You know what I mean? And David, the problem, though, is he killed so many people. He said, God, I love you, and you don't have a home here on earth. I'm going to build you a temple. And God's like, no, you're too bloody. You got too much. I needed you to be a killer, but you're a little too good, you know, at that. And so he said, no, you're not going to be able to do that. And so even though he had a heart for God and he had a heart for God's temple, God said, no, but your son can. And David, in this example, is a really great picture of a good father. Because a good father, the Bible says, stores up an inheritance for his children. And not only a natural inheritance, but a spiritual inheritance. You see, I dealt with things in my life, and we talked about this at intercession on Friday, that my son doesn't deal with. There's things that I had to go through that my son doesn't have to go through. And not only doesn't he not have to go through them, he doesn't even identify with them. We talk about breaking generational curses, and we pray all the time that this ends in my generation. But I'm actually living it. I've been praying it for years, and ever since I was saved, I said, you know, this generational thing ends in my generation. And then one day I say to my son, you know, well, we just couldn't do that because I couldn't afford it. We couldn't afford it. And he's like, what do you mean? I mean, we didn't have the money. Why not? I mean, at 11, I knew what broke was all about. I personally was very familiar with broke. Nobody had to explain it to me. I didn't need a tutorial. It was really, you know, what I didn't get was prosperity. I didn't understand people having enough money to just write checks for things. That were good. You know what I'm saying? I don't have any concept of that. I understood, you know, the other part. But praise God, you know, it's been my declaration since I was young that, you know, my children aren't going to have to go through what I go through. And then one day you just walk with Jesus long enough. And one day you're just like, man, the promises are coming to pass in my life. And that's amazing. That's the blessings become to overtake you. What is even looking for it and trying to explain to my son? Oh, yeah, you're going to go to Washington, D.C. and we're going to pay for it. And I didn't get to go. So it's a big deal. Why not? And so we see that a good father does that for his kids. And just like I had to fight, like find God on my own because there was no Christianity in my family anywhere at all. I mean, you would need like a telescope to overcome the curvature of the earth to look far enough to see anybody in my family tree that knew Jesus. You know what I mean? There was just none. And my kids just come into a knowledge of a spirit-filled faith. My kids just, you know, it's just part of Christianity that people get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And doesn't everybody cast demons out of people in their living room? Isn't this just, don't we all go to church? Everything, that's just who we are. And that's an inheritance that I have for my children. And David was a great example of a good father in that sense. The man was not perfect at all, but he left an inheritance for his children. He left a legacy for his son. And Solomon not only got to build the temple, there was a spiritual inheritance, but David began to store up goods for his son to build the temple. You see, God often will say, no, you cannot do something, but you got to get really specific and understand exactly what God is saying. So God said, David, you cannot build it. Your son will build it. And David's like, all right, when my son comes into his kingdom, I want him to be able to hit the ground running. I will store up everything he needs to begin building the temple. And this is what we want to do as natural fathers and natural mothers, to be able to enable our children to just come into blessings when they're of age. Amen. And so Solomon, who was David's son, David died and Solomon came into the kingdom. And we see that Solomon decided it's time to start building the temple. Now, this is no small thing that he built. It wasn't, if you go to Washington, D.C. and you see the great buildings that are in Washington, D.C. and if you ever driven next to the massive government buildings that are up there, they can be impressive. But let me give you some of the numbers on the temple here. It says that the first thing Solomon did, he drafted 30,000 forced laborers. He was getting started with 30,000 people, just getting warmed up. Then on top of the forced laborers, he got 70,000 more laborers to work. He decided it was going to be built out of stone because that's what God told him, so he needed some men to cut the stone. And he got 80,000 people to do that. That's a lot of rocks. 80,000 people. And on top of all them, he had 3,300 chief officers to oversee them. And so as he's building this temple, and it was a really big deal because they had been in a wandering. They had been looking for a place to call God's holy city. And they were, and the Ark of the Covenant was in the city of David, and they were going to bring it to where the temple would be. And they finally got this massive thing built, this glorious thing, and God gave them exact instructions on how to build it. God gave them, he said, this is going to be this many feet, and this, don't you wish God would give you exact instructions on your life? Don't you wish God would just say, all right, yes, yes, we have a job. At 7 o'clock, wake up and drive to this address and just start working because I already got it set up. But that'd be good, right? Amen? But it doesn't work that way. And so he gave him very exacting instructions. He said, build it this many walls and have this many, these kind of rooms and put the altar here. It was very, very specific. You know, God is a very specific God. He's very specific. He's not general. He's not wishy-washy. He knows what he wants. He's not confused. He's not figuring stuff out. He knows what's going on. Amen? And so they built this wonderful temple, and then it was done, and they had the Ark of the Covenant that they were now going to bring in to where God said to put it in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place in the temple. All right, you there? You're with me now, right? So we're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, and we're going to pick it up from there. We're going to have verse 10 and 11, my folks back there that I forgot to give my scriptures to. Hallelujah. Love you, though. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10 says, now we're talking about, they just put the Ark of the Covenant in there. It says, when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Let's read it one more time, starting in verse 10. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Can you say amen? I want to focus on verse 10. It says, when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord. You see, it's the stated goal of this ministry. It's a stated goal of the mission. It's the stated goal of my life to enable and empower people to fulfill the call of God in their life. It's our goal to raise up ministers. It's our goal to equip people for the work of the ministry. We say it all the time, but if you're in a church and people are not being equipped for ministry, you don't have any fivefold ministers there. Because the Bible says that the purpose of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is to equip saints for the work of the ministry. So if you're not growing in equipment for the work of the ministry, the problem is there's no fivefold ministers in the house. I mean, it's the Bible is true. We should be seeking to grow in our ministry giftings, and if we're not, we need to find somewhere where there's a fivefold minister who will equip us for the work of the ministry. Amen? Fellowship is great, but we need a fivefold minister in our life to equip us. And so, it's not enough. It's not enough for us to only find the holy place of God. It's not enough. What do you mean, Pastor? We're all supposed to seek God. We're supposed to seek His face. We're supposed to seek His tangible presence. Yes. Amen. We are supposed to do that. We are supposed to be able to find out where God will meet us and find that secret place that, He will dwell and find His will and find His identity so that we can know who we are since we're built in His image. And as we see Him and as we behold Him, we're transformed. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I've never felt that more in my life. However, that's not enough. It's just not enough. Well, then what is it? Let's look back to verse 10. It says, when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord. I love the glory of God. I mean, I have to. I was created for it. I was created to dwell in God's glory. I was created to carry His glory. But I was not created to stay in the holy place. I wasn't created to stay in the holy place. We were created to bring the glory of God to the earth. We were created to bring the glory of God into this fallen world. We were created to be catalysts of change. We were created to move into a neighborhood and the neighborhood not stay the same once we get there. And we have, in today's day and age, we have people who stay in their prayer closet and ask God to do the thing that we were called to do. He's like, I came from heaven and died on a cross. I think my work is done here. And then Jesus said, guess what? I'm leaving, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. And now you don't have to hide out in a prayer closet. I'm going to be with you. And wherever you go will be the prayer closet. And where you go, I will go. And what you say, I have authority. And you can even use my name when you say it. And you can even lay hands on people. It's like me laying hands on them. Come on, this is good news. This is the point. This is why Jesus said it's better that I go. Hallelujah. I'm a bit of a glory junkie. I've got to be honest with you here. I love to be in the presence of God. If this doesn't make sense to you, make it your mission in life to understand what I'm talking about right now. Make it your mission to say, God, I've met some people who experience you tangibly, and I want that. I want it. And if you got it, ask for more. Ask for more. I want more. I want the glory to come more quickly when I go to pray. I want it to be more tangible. I want to see more. I want the heavens to be open greater. I want to see more mystery. You know, it is to you to have the mysteries of heaven revealed. It's like your inheritance. It's your right. It's what you get. And I want that. I don't like mysteries. I don't like not understanding. I don't like not knowing. I'm just, I don't know, prideful or what, but I want to know it all. I want to see everything. I get upset that David saw stuff that I didn't see, and I get upset that Ezekiel saw stuff that I didn't see, and then someone brings me a revelation. I'm like, where did you get that? I was just talking to God. It's like, He didn't say that to me. What's up with that? Drives me to my prayer closet. I want more. I want more of the glory. I want more of His presence. I want more. But let me say this. When you're in the glory of God, stuff happens. Amazing stuff happens. You might see stuff and feel stuff, and people want to tell me, Pastor, I saw this and I got that and this was on me. And invariably something in my heart says, I don't really care. I don't really care. Why? Why? I don't care. I don't care about manifestations. Manifestations mean, they're amen to me over there. Manifestations mean nothing to me. They mean nothing to me. Amen. Nah, they're all right. Leave them in there. We have kids. Kids make noise. Amen. We got that out of the way, right? We have kids. Kids make noise. That means they're alive. That's good news. They're having a good time. We'll be getting a new room for them, but praise God. I don't care what happens in the glory. As a matter of fact, there's a warning in the word. In 1 John, he says, Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, I'm not fearful of false prophets, personally. There's a lot of fear in the body today. How do you know that's God? How do you know that's God? I don't know how to explain this, but I'm really not concerned about that. In the last 2,000 years, and it's specifically the last, say, 300 years, we've had such a move of the Holy Ghost, and there's such a level of discernment now. It's not hard to see if somebody's prophesying out of a demon. It's not real difficult. If you've met Jesus and someone comes up and says they're a prophet and they're saying crazy stuff, it's not real hard to say, I don't sound like my God. To me, that's just not real difficult. Amen? Is anybody, if you're concerned about that, if you're very, very, very scared, you know, like everything you hear, is that, oh, I don't know. Like if they say the right phrase and you don't rebuke it, it's going to land on you. It's like, I'm covered in the blood. Got the Holy Ghost at work on the inside of me. I'm okay. You know, I'm not going to go get my palms read by a Christian palm reader. You know, that's not going to happen to me. You know, I'm not going to start sacrificing chickens because, you know, I want to reinstitute the sacrifice. That's not going to happen. You know, I'm not worried about false prophets. I'm really not. And I try to train people to discern. And if this is interesting to you, we have a series on the website on prophecy. It's free, of course. I'm not trying to sell something. Get it. It's good stuff. We talk about false, you know, there's very few false prophets in the body of Christ today. Well, there's none in the body. I mean, in the church. There's people who prophesy wrong. There's people whose prophecies are false, but they're not necessarily false prophets. They're not prophesying out of a demon spirit. They're just prophesying out of flesh. And I'm not concerned about that. What I am concerned about, what does bother me What I do get worried about, especially with so many young believers in our house, I'm not scared of bad doctrine. The reason I don't like bad doctrine is because it robs you of the more. It robs you of the more. Never does bad doctrine come and say God wants more for you than you can really have. The bad doctrine comes to choke life. Does that make sense? Peter said it like this. In 2 Peter 2, I'm going to be going to 2 Kings 2 in a second, all right? In 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. I want you to see that, the sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. What I see today is there is a genuine move of the Holy Ghost, and there aren't false prophets, but there's sensual Christians. What do you mean, Pastor, by sensual? There's people who are led more by their flesh and their emotions than they are the Spirit of God. They're not operating by a demon spirit. It's not like they're possessed by the devil. These people love God. They genuinely love God, and they generally want good things, but they have not had their doctrine tested enough to realize this isn't God, this is me. This is just, and we get to a place where nothing can be challenged. No doctrines can be challenged because it could be right. You don't know. How do you know? Well, I know by the Bible there is blasphemy. If in some of the crazy doctrine that's out there right now, if it's not, what is? If this carnal sensuality that's based on pleasure if not that, then what? If not that, because it talks about, he says, not worrying about false prophets, though they're coming. He says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Why are you talking about this, Pastor? Are you scared? No, not at all. Not scared at all. I want us to not be scared to test our doctrine. Why? Because I want the pure. I want the pure Holy Ghost in my life. I don't want to be sitting in mud thinking, oh, God brought the nicest mud in the world. Oh, those old prophets didn't realize returning. They thought returning to your vomit was bad, but it's wonderful. This is great. No, you're dirty. I need somebody to tell me, Carl, you're dirty. This is not good. Get cleaned up. We got to be willing to say, Pastor, I got this in my life, or prophet so-and-so, or whoever, evangelist, whatever. We have to submit one to another and say, listen, this is what I got, but it sounds a little strange. What do you think? We need that. Why? Because we all need to grow. If they're not calling balls and strikes, how do you know if what you're throwing is good? You need an umpire to say, wow, that's great form, and your release is awesome, and it's going 900 miles an hour. That's great. But you hit the first baseman with the pitch. Those aren't going to help us. And so what happens in the secret place is awesome. I love it. It's wonderful. But I want to go back one more time. Verse 10 of 1 Kings 8, when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord. I want to live in such a way that I have such sweet fellowship with the Holy Ghost in the secret place that when I come out, the glory of God comes. It's great when it's in the secret place. It's great when it's in the Holy of Holies. It's wonderful when it's back there. I need it here. I need it when my bills come in the mail. I need it when I meet people at the barber shop. I need it when I'm counseling folk. I need it when my wife and I aren't getting along. That's when I need the glory of God for her to see that I'm right. You know what I'm saying? You feel me, right? I mean, I want to. He's scarred right now. That's going to be a lonely night in that house. I tell you what, that's. Forgive me, Mikey. I've led you astray. I was a false teacher right there. That's not going to. Yikes. Yikes. Okay. This whole temple, it was all a type and a shadow of the new covenant. I mean, the building is great and it's wonderful and all that, but what we have is better. Okay, there was a big, massive building that people would have to go to see God, and it was called the Temple of God, and they put the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And that's good. But in 1 Corinthians, it says that my body is now the temple. Come on, that's better. And I just get to go to the Holy of Holies by faith. All I have to do is have faith in Jesus and believe that he wants to come, and then there I am. And the presence of God is right there. That's better. So we see this temple, and the ark was in the Holy of Holies, and the presence of God came, and the priests ministered before the ark, but it's when they came out that the glory came. It's when it came out that the glory came. I want to challenge you. I mean, if the glory of God is not evident in your life when you're out and about, you need to go spend some time in that secret place and get it on you and then take it out. And it's wonderful you to tell people what you saw. It's better when other people see it on you. There's a whole move in charismatic Christianity today of people, the only evidence of God's presence is their own words. And you know, maybe this is me. I go to conferences and people talk and I'll be like, I just want to, that didn't really happen, did it? You're making that up, right? I mean, let's be honest. It didn't happen like that at all, did it? I could just feel that, you know, it's a great story, but that's not really true, is it? I mean, enough people are having tea with Moses, you know, and their lives are a mess. I mean, we don't need more tea with Moses events. What we need is, and I walked in to pay my electric bill and three people got saved. I spent 2 hours in the presence of God, and when I came out, I realized that I've not been treating my spouse well, and now my marriage is healed. I fasted until God's presence came, and it came, and I cried uncontrollably, and then I called my mom and asked her to forgive me. I want to see the glory of God on people, amen? And there's a whole lot of bragging, not a lot of repentance. And I see, you know, in the scriptures, a lot of repentance led to the glory. Nowadays, all you need is good stories. But I want to see you a people who are overcomers, who walk into that job with favor all over you. And they say, you know, well, I got four people applying for this job and they all have the qualifications. You don't have the qualifications, but I know I need to hire you. I don't even know why. Where are you from? Do you have a criminal record? Oh, you do? I don't care. I'm supposed to hire you. Please don't rob me, but whatever it is. I don't need to see no papers. Just come on in and start working. Favor. Just favor. I want to see people with favor all over their life because they spend time in the presence of God and they don't want to leave it in the holy place. They want to bring it out into the world. I want to talk today about three effects. I'm feeling it. This is good. I want to talk today about three effects of the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your life that I would like to see manifested. Okay? There's about a gajillion of them. I could talk all day about the Holy Ghost. I love him so much. He's so good. But we're going to talk about three effects, and hopefully it'll kind of challenge you to ask God for more. Amen? If you're not baptized in the Spirit of God, today's your day. Today's your day, the baptism. Number one, you want to write this down, effects of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I got points and a title today. Watch out, the Holy Ghost might move. Number one, this might be the number one, the awareness of God's presence. The number one effect of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the awareness of God's presence. You know, in the book of Acts, it records a church who is intensely aware of the presence of God. They were intensely, I mean, there's whole passages in the book of Acts where they're having conversations with God. And the people who had the conversations weren't the ones writing it down. That means that the conversations, check this out, that means the conversations were so real that people remembered exactly what was said enough that other people remembered what they said and wrote it down. I can hardly remember what I talked to my wife about this morning. And this was written years later. And people wrote it down word for word. And then he said to God. And then Jesus said to him. And then he said to the Spirit. And the Spirit said, don't do this. And the Spirit said, go there. The angel came and said, go and do this and wait for that. And this person. That's a people intensely aware of the presence of God. When you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you don't got to be looking for God inside a book to other people. He is living in you and on you. The presence of God is all around you. All of a sudden, church is anywhere you are. Worship is any radio you can find. I mean, I love coming in here and Camille leads us in the presence and we're all jumping up and down and kids are distracting me and all that. That's great. I love that. I like kids because kids are a sign of life. I mean, that's just, I love it. But I like it better when I just turn my affections to God and his presence just comes. I like when I just get a little God thought and I just think about Jesus and the Spirit of God floods the room. I like that a lot. I mean, a lot. Don't you? It's not just me, right? That's good, yeah? I like that. I like when I'm just working. This happened to anybody? You just working? Just doing accounting or something, and the Holy Ghost is like, I'm bored. I think I'll just hang out in your office now. And you're like, oh, okay. I guess I'll be laying down with you for an hour or so. That'll be good. In the book of Acts, they talked about God as a personal, present God. He was he wasn't some far-off philosophy. He wasn't some rule giver. He wasn't someone who's judging their actions. I mean, there is a time of judgment, but that you don't see that characterized in their relationship with God. You see people who this is our God who we're serving, and he's one prayer away, and he's one worship away, and he gave me instructions, and I know he's with me and watching me, so I do what he tells me to do. When you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, there is an increase in the presence, and your awareness is sharpened. And the more aware you are of God's presence, the more aware you become. The more aware you are, the more aware you become. The more you think about him and spend time with him, the more you realize he's with you. It's an awesome cycle. And it goes the other way. The more you ignore God, the harder it is to communicate with God. But you take one step, he takes 10. And the more you meditate on him, the more he comes. The more you talk about his scripture and you meditate on his word, the more he's there. Comes with his angels, comes with his glory, comes with his gifts. And the more you look for him out in the world and what he wants to do, the more, it's funny, the more you look for divine appointments, the more you get them. Anybody with me here? When you start looking for people to bless, God brings you more people to bless. You're like, I just want to heal people. God's like, oh, cool, I got some people I want healed. You ever find that out? You ever notice that? The more you look for people to win the Christ, the more people who just come to you looking for Jesus. When you get baptized in the Holy Ghost and you meditate on Jesus, I want to live a life that God says, I need somebody healed. I know Carl will be faithful if I bring them in his path. I want to live a life that he says, oh, there's been a grandma in New Jersey praying for her granddaughter in Boca. Where's a church I can send this person to? Where's a believer I can put in that person's path? Because grandma is wearing me down with her prayers. I got other things to talk to grandma about, but she won't let go of this one. Let me just get this one saved so I can talk to grandma about some New Jersey stuff. Oh, there's Carl. Oh, there's Mikey. I know if I get him around Mimi, she will witness the gospel. So I will just orchestrate things in her job and in her life. And okay, the car broke down, but you got to trust me on that because I need you to ride this bus on that day because there's a girl who's going to be sitting across from you and be looking at a book and you need to interrupt that. And I need you to lead her to me and then I can get the car fixed. I'm talking about a people who rejoice in every situation because they know God is with them, has not forsaken them, has not abandoned them, but has a greater plan than they can see with their natural eye. I'm aware of God's presence in my life, and I lost the meeting space that we were in, but God said, I'm with you, and that's enough for me. And that's enough for me. Lord, if you're with me on the streets, it'd be better than being alone in the biggest church in South Florida. I'd rather be single with Jesus and married to a demon. Come on. I'm going to say a hard one right now. I'd rather be deported with Jesus than in America without him. A lot of folks come to America on fire for Jesus, lose their faith in Christ, don't do nothing for God. They were in church every night of the week. In their home country, they come here. They don't even go to church no more. Why has God abandoned me? They go back to their country, and then all of a sudden they're on fire for Jesus again. To me, that's a win. With Jesus is a win. I'd rather you stay here with Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I want to be with God. Amen. Number two. You ready? Number two? Oh, we're doing good. Praise Jesus. Number one, there's an increase in the awareness of the presence of God. Number two, fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Now, you know, there's a difference between giggling and fullness. There's a difference between being happy and fullness. I'm talking about the fullness of joy. On the day of Pentecost, when God poured out his spirit upon the church, they began to speak forth the wonderful works of God. They just began talking about how great God, the word says, they spoke forth the wonderful works of God. That's joy right there. That's meditating on who God. Can you imagine you're around a lot of people and nobody has ever seen this before? People are in the city from everywhere for this religious feast and this festival, and they're all there. People who killed Jesus are there. The people who murdered Jesus are there. Who are trying to kill people to keep them from doing what Jesus came to do. And in the midst of that, the fullness of the Holy Ghost came. People were baptized in the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden, all they cared about was God. They were so happy about who He is. They just started talking about how wonderful and how great and how beautiful, and they just talked about the wonderful things about our living God, who was dead but is now alive. Hallelujah. When you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, when the presence of God is with you, and when you experience the presence, when you experience the tangible presence of Jesus on a regular basis, when you're filled with His fullness and when His Spirit speaks forth in you, there's a joy because now your reality is not what I see. I feel bad for people who don't know God and people who aren't filled with His Spirit because all they got is what they can see. I mean, they're limited by their education and their finances and the family they were born into. As far as they can have is what they can see. But I see into eternity. I don't look at my finances and say, oh man, I just say, wow, I got a God who owns everything. And He loves me, and He promised He would hook me up. Oh. Let me give you a little secret prayer when you're in kind of a little despair. Can I give you a secret prayer? This is a magical, not magical. You know, we don't do magic, but powerful prayer. I'm not into fancy words. This will begin to turn your heart. If you find yourself in troubles, something ongoing, just begin to say out loud. Make it a habit to say out loud, one day things won't be like this. I'm single right now, but one day things will not be like this. Oh, all the moms are getting together and I can't have a baby, but one day things won't be like this. I can't find a church home, but one day. Oh, my car, it keeps breaking down, one day. My kids got problems and they're getting all these things, but one day things won't be like this. Because my God has a promise for me and I'm aware of His presence and the fullness of joy is upon me because my God is a loving God. My God is a God who pours out His Spirit. My God is a God who says, you and your family shall serve the Lord. Above and not below. Come on now, the head and not the tail. One day things will not be like this. My God died on a cross for sin. He has victory. One day I'm not struggling with this thing anymore. One day I'm going to wake up and realize, oh, that's not a problem anymore. You got to be in to tell your spirit, soul, why are you downcast? Things will not always. I know right now it feels like God has left me. Right now I feel like I'm alone, but one day things will not be like this. One day things will. I don't know what you're going through right now. But it's a season. It is a season. Whatever you're going to do, come on, in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, kind of on your own. But if you're in Christ, it is a season. It is a season. Don't stay on your own. That's just not any good. I lived that. It was no good. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You're like, I don't see the glory of God. I have a little scripture here for you. Okay, you don't see Him right now. I don't see His glory. I'm not seeing His favor. You believe. Start believing. Give me 1 Peter 1:8. I don't see Him right now in this situation, in my life, in where I'm going. I don't see Him right now. Okay, here's what I need to do. I need to believe in Him. 1 Peter 1:8. I need to believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I want the glory of God in my life. I want the fullness of joy. So I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to meditate on who He is. And the Holy Ghost comes to give me power to do that. You hear me on that? The Holy Ghost empowers you to give God glory, even in your rough times, so that your joy can be full and it can be filled with glory. Amen? Number three, might be my favorite. Number one, we have an awareness of God's presence when we're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Number two, fullness of joy. You don't have to be miserable. If you deal with depression or anxiety in this house, it's just illegal here. We just don't allow anxiety and depression to be at home in this house. People come in and we don't even pray for them. They're like, ever since I came to this church, the anxiety medication, I don't take it anymore. We're like, hallelujah, fullness of joy. Baptism of the Holy Ghost is here. If you deal with anxiety, depression, panic attacks, anything in that line, just get some prayer today. Come to the front after service, we'll lay hands on you, and we'll tell the devil he can't lie to you no more and think that's who you are. Anybody with me? Anybody been delivered of any of that stuff? Right here. Feeling good. Glad about it. Number two, fullness of joy. Number three, boldness. 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 Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not afraid. Fill them, Lord. I'm feeling good right now. I don't know what y'all are going through, but I'm feeling good right now. This boldness, I believe, it's a manifestation of the gift of faith, personally. And faith, you know, our little working definition of faith is, faith is when the impossible seems absolutely logical. That's our working definition here at the Mission. I don't know if anybody else said the same thing, but that's what we say. Faith is when the impossible seems absolutely logical. And there's a bold, people say, oh, you're so bold. I recently prayed for someone in the middle of a store and they got healed. And people are like, were you nervous, whatever? And I was just like, well, I just kind of looked at them and I knew God wanted them healed. And so I just went over and did that. And it was just kind of that simple. Wow, was it where you were so bold? Well, not really. I mean, the Holy Ghost in me is bold. But he said to do it. So that means it can be done. And so I just went and did it. And then I went home. You know what I mean? Like, it's not I'm working myself up. It's not like I have to overcome things. No, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. And when he tells me to do something, I do it. And because I'm filled, I just get boldness. Faith, it just kind of bubbles up and it manifests. And in the midst of faith, I just go and do what he tells me to do. Wow, it's not me. It's not because I'm special. It's because I have the Holy Ghost, which is what you need if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost. And if you keep seeing that fears choke out the call of God in your life, and you know God wants you to do things, but you're kind of scared to do it, scared of what people might say. And a lot of people new in Christ, peer pressure is kind of a big deal, especially young people. It's kind of a big deal. And if you're feeling fearful to do something, yeah, you need more God and less you. Kind of what we talked about. The problem with bad doctrine is that sensuality starts to take over. And everything you do is dictated by how you feel. And not to be too over the top, but you've made your feelings your God. You know, you're led by what you feel. And I don't really care how you felt. You know, did God tell you to do it? Does it line up with the word? Was there fruit when you did it? There's people in this room, you didn't feel nothing, but you knew you were supposed to pray for somebody. You prayed for them and they got healed. If you only wait until you get the tingles and the goosebumps and the angels and the singing and you need to do something, you know, you're going to be sitting in your house a lot of times in the glory, quote unquote, waiting for God to move you into the street or bring sick people into your bedroom. It doesn't work that way. When he says, I'll tell you things in secret, go shout them from the rooftops. So when I'm in the public square and I see somebody sick and I just hear a little, oh, you want them healed, huh? I don't need the tingles. I like the tingles. I like the angels. I like all that. I don't need that, though, because I know who my God is. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Did you see anything? Yeah, I saw that I'm saved, and I got a gift that they need. And so I went and gave it to them. How can you do that? I'm filled with the Spirit of God. And boldness manifests. It's not me. It's the Holy Ghost on the inside of me. There's women in this church that, you know, dudes are constantly trying to talk to you, and you have two ways that you can deal with that. You can get prideful, or you can say, man, the Holy Ghost in me draws people, and you need to point them to Jesus. You need to point them, I know you think you're attracted to me, but really, I'm probably the first righteous woman you've ever met, and what you're attracted to is the Holy Ghost on the inside of me. Let me point you to Jesus. Learn how to handle that, and then God will bring somebody. Come on now. Don't touch his glory. And then he'll bring somebody that you can just receive. This make sense? Yeah? You'd have to learn how to be faithful with money before God gives you a lot. Faithful with a little, then you get a lot. You have to learn how to receive that adoration and praise before you can begin to receive some for yourself. Got to know what to do with it, and then you get some. Is that a good word? I don't know who that's for. Just receive that so you can get married in the name. You don't got to manipulate nobody to like you. Live right. Acts chapter 11 says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man. I'm talking about Barnabas. It says, when he came, we're at Acts 11, 23. You got to just forgive me. I repent that I didn't give him the list of scriptures. Y'all forgive me? We'll do it next week, I promise. Acts 11, 23. When he came and saw, it was Barnabas. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. When you are filled with the Holy Ghost, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, the only way people know that you have faith is if it manifests outside of the presence. What I mean by the presence, I'm talking about your prayer closet. You want to get what you see in your prayer closet and take it into the world and let it grow. And then boldness begins to grow because you're more confident in who God is. I mean, some of you, you've gone through things recently that 2 years ago you would have gone into a full major depressive episode. Would have gone into full-out panic. But now things come, and boldness has risen, and the trials come, and the storms come, and you say, well, I know God is going to get me through this thing. And I'm like, praise God. Here's somebody who spent time with Jesus. And they're not just at peace in their soul. They're actually projecting faith, changing the circumstances around them. They're not just ignoring the problem. They're projecting faith onto the problem. I mean, it's great when you say, I won't let the problem overcome me. It's better when you say, no problem. No. Hallelujah. Come on up, Mikey. Hallelujah. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you are not baptized in the Holy Ghost, that's kind of who we are. We got a flaming bird in our logo. I can't make it any more simple than that. Because it's the Holy Ghost and fire. Oh, I feel the presence. No, bro. You need the fire of God in your life. You need a burning ember placed in your spirit, man, that keeps you awake at night, dreaming God dreams. I pray. I don't know if this happens to a lot of people or little people, but sometimes I'll be in bed at night and I just got to put the Bible down. Like, I can't read this anymore. I'm getting too excited. I just get too excited and I won't be able to sleep. I read scriptures and I'm just like, wow, I want to see that. Oh, I got to put this down. Can't wait till Delray Beach experiences this. Can't wait till Boca Raton gets to see that happen. Because he's a real and present God to me. He's not a philosophy. He's not a theory. He's not a set of morals that I try to live by. He's an ever-present God. He's God living on the inside of me, not just staying on the inside of me, though. He's flowing out of my belly like rivers of living water. It is not because I'm special. It's because my God is special. It's not because I'm super appointed. It's because my God is super appointed and anointed and equipped to give you the Holy Ghost so rivers of living water can come out. I got a phone call not too long ago, and someone said, yeah, we want to check out your church. We saw you on the internet. Do you have outreach? I said, oh, yeah. We got about 150 people in the outreach. We call it Living Life. I'm like, no, but do you go out? I do, yeah. We don't own a building, so I go out right after service, and then I'm on an outreach. I don't get it. They never came. But that's who we are. I don't have to work myself up to be a Christian. I don't have to. Today's the day. I'm going to be Christian all day long. I don't have to do that. I've been converted. Not only have I been converted, he stamped a seal on me, and it's called the Holy Ghost. A down payment for his return to come get me. There's a deposit on my life, and God wants one on yours. There's people in this room right now, and the Holy Ghost is touching you right now. oh, this is about to be really good. I feel it. Can I have my believers pray in the Holy Ghost right now? If you're visiting and this just seems you can't wait to get out of here, don't leave without a blessing. Because God's going to bless your life here in about 6 minutes. There is a fullness that God has for you today. I'm going to preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost till he returns. I still preach it when he comes back. I mean, I don't know that has to stop then. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, life changes. But there's a prerequisite. There's one prerequisite. It means you got to be saved. You got to be converted to Christianity, repent of your sins, and receive Christ as your Savior. And chances are there's at least one or two people in this room who need that. And we're going to give you an opportunity to get that right now. Sound good? And so we're going to do it this way. I'm not going to call you up front yet. I'm not going to embarrass you. It's between you and God. But I just want to lead you in a prayer. So if you just do me a favor, just close your eyes, bow your head. Woo, right now. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. There's nobody looking around. Just honor me right now, if you would. Just honor the Holy Ghost right now. There's people in this room right now, and you're not right with God, and some of you have really weird reasons why not yet. And let me tell you, every one of those reasons is from the devil. The devil does not want you to be right with God because your life will get better. He's lied to you and say you're not ready, things will get worse. That's a lie from the devil. How do I know? I know God. God doesn't say those kind of things. It's from the devil who wants to keep you from God. He's like your man's ex-girlfriend. And you're like, he's saying, no, she just wants to be nice to me. And I'm saying, no, nothing good will come from having a relationship with the ex. We're married to God. The devil's the ex. You got to cut that off. You got to cut it off. That's going in the book right there. That's good stuff. Hallelujah. And so we're about to have a divorce ceremony with the ex, the defeated one. All right, close your eyes and bow your head. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I know there's people in this room right now who've been lied to by the devil for a really long time. They were lied to by the devil so long they think it's part of them. And some of them even think it's you. But I'm here to put the devil on notice, Father, that the devil is a liar. We've seen him, and he has to leave the room right now. There's people in this room right now. There's stuff coming off of you. You just got lied.
Hello, this is Carl Thomas, lead pastor of the Mission Del Rey in Delray Beach, Florida. If you've been blessed by this or any of our podcasts, would you consider making a donation online at themissiondelray.com? Also, if you find yourself in the South Florida area, we'd love to have you at one of our Sunday morning services. More information can be found online at themissiondelray.com.